Hebrews chapter 3, we'll be in verses 1 through 6 this morning. This begins what is probably for the next two chapters, for chapters 3 and 4. You do have exposition in these chapters, but you have a heavy dose of exhortation. Chapters 1 and 2 are more exposition, giving us truth about Christ and what he's done. We'll talk about that in a moment, the relationship between 1 and 2 and where we find ourselves at the start of chapter 3. But if 1 and 2 is heavy on exposition, chapters 3 and 4 become heavy by way of exhortation. But these things are intertwined, of course. You can't really have one without the other, not in any real true sense. But I just say that to make you aware of the fact that this is a passage or a paragraph where the author now is starting to turn more directly to us as God's people to challenge us to live in a way that reflects the reality of who we are in Christ. So start with me in 3:1 and follow as I read 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, for the sake of your Son's honor and glory, we pray that your Spirit would be active in our hearts and minds, that he would not only give us the ability to be able to recognize the truth and to hear your voice, but to rejoice over what it is that we hear, to be renewed and changed so that day by day we are looking more and more like our Savior Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that apart from our Savior, we can do nothing. So, Father, give what you command and command what you will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a faithful son is over a faithful house. Jesus has, as we saw in chapter 2, has many brothers that he has saved and brought to himself. These brothers and sisters, who we recognize to be his people, the church, these are the household of God, the household of Christ. Christ is a faithful son over a household of faithful people. Faithfulness is the key term or the key concept to this passage. In fact, it's really in many ways the key concept in all of chapter 3 and even into chapter 4, although the word faithfulness may not show up very much beyond the opening paragraph. There are three things that we want to consider here in this brief passage. Number one, we want to acknowledge up front what is oftentimes overlooked, but I think by the time we get to the end of this paragraph, I think this first observation is overlooked to a great detriment in our understanding and application of the scripture. That is to say, number one, we want to remind ourselves, as we are reminded by the author of Hebrews, that we are the people Jesus has created and the house that he has built. We are his people, we are his household. Jesus has made us that. Number two and number three are basically follow along the idea that as the household of Christ, as the people that God has created, the two words of exhortation that are given to us comes by way of two commands. Number two, our point number two, but the first command is that we're to consider Jesus and specifically the faithfulness of Jesus. And then number three, we're to hold fast and stay faithful ourselves. So number one, we are the people that Jesus created, the house or the household that he has built. Number two, because of that, we are to consider Jesus and his faithfulness. And then number three, we ourselves are to hold fast and to stay faithful. Start with me in verse one. What I want to impress upon you before we even get started in the following verses is that for all of the exhortation, for all of the urging, for all of the commanding and instructions that are given that we are to do, for the author of Hebrews, and in fact, for all the authors, the writers of the New Testament, who we are is the ground for what we do. Who we are is the ground for what we do. Or we could say it this way, as we'll stress here in just a moment, that the ground that we're standing on as we receive these commands and instructions is more about what Christ has done, and it's because of what Christ has done now that we're giving something, is because of what Christ has done is the reason that we now are given something to do. What do I mean by that? Okay, well, we're being told two commands: consider Jesus and hold fast. But notice before you even get to those instructions or those exhortations, you have the introduction in verse 1 that says, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Therefore. What does the therefore refer to? Not a trick question. It refers to everything that's just been said, at least at the end of chapter 2, but I think probably all of chapter 1 and chapter 2, although we'll see in a moment very specifically the latter part of chapter 2. And what do you have in chapter 1 and chapter 2? One of the interesting things is that when you go back and look in Hebrews 1 and 2, with the exception of the brief warning that you have in 2, 1 through 4, to listen carefully and not drift away, everything in the first two chapters is a description or a statement or a declaration of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Therefore, because he is this, because he is this to you, because he has done this, because he has done this for you, therefore, consider. Do you see? The whole basis, the whole foundation for the command and the instruction that we're given in these verses is the foundation of Christ himself. If you don't have Christ, you can't do 3, 1 through 6. Another reason that we know that we ought to take consideration, that we ought to consider seriously the fact that who we are comes before what we do, is because we are addressed by terms like holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling. Where does he get these terms? He gets them from chapter 2. Look with me at 2:11. 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that's us, those who are sanctified, are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. We are the ones who have been sanctified, which is a fancy term to mean made holy, set apart as holy, made holy, living holy, right? We have been sanctified, and we are called brothers. You take 2:11 and you put those two concepts together, and you get holy brothers. Holy brothers, he says, he addresses us as because of who Jesus has made us. In 2:11, he also says that we are partakers of a heavenly calling. Look at 2:10, where we read that it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Christ is bringing us not just to a state of glory, but to the place where he and his glory reside. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's in the heavenly places. We have a calling from heaven to heaven. We are partakers, sharers in a heavenly calling as holy brothers. All of this is true if you are in Christ, if Christ is yours. This is true for you, and this is the reason, this is the ground on which he can now move to his command and his instruction and say, therefore, if you are this, you will do that. Does that make sense? I don't want to belabor this point too much, but let me try to encourage you. This is we don't need to do that. But the way to encourage you is this way. Understand that so often in the New Testament, if you will look for it, you'll see it. And when you see it, you can't unsee it. How much of the writing in the New Testament starts in the letter by talking about what God has done in Christ. And after talking about what God has done in Christ, do Paul and John and the author of Hebrews and so on, do they then talk about what we now do as those who are in Christ? Ultimately, Christians, rightly knowing who they are, know that they are living out of who and what they are in Christ. They are not trying to become something. They already are someone, and they are living in connection with that. So then, therefore, in light of what Christ has done, in light of what Christ has made us as these holy brothers, as these partakers of a heavenly calling, what then would the author have us do as these holy individuals and these partakers in the heavenly calling? You have it in verse 1. Consider Jesus. Now, in one sense, it seems a little bit odd because you would say, well, I thought that's what we've been doing for chapters 1 and 2. You go through all of that high exalted Christology, right? The divine Son ruling and reigning, making his way to glory through humiliation and suffering. All that's all we've been doing in chapters 1 and 2 is considering, thinking about Christ. What do you mean? Why do you have to come here in chapter 3 and talk about considering Christ, setting your mind on Christ? Well, the reason is because in this particular instance, there is a particular feature or aspect of Christ that he wants us to consider. Yes, consider his glory. Yes, consider his humiliation. Yes, consider his suffering death that delivers us and that frees us. But here now, verse 1, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him. The faithfulness of Jesus is what he specifically wants us to consider. Consider Jesus, who was faithful, verse 2, to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. Moses was also faithful. What in the world is going on here? Why? So two questions come to my mind when I read this. Why is it the faithfulness of Jesus that he wants them to consider? And why does he bring Moses into the equation? Why emphasize faithfulness? And why emphasize Moses? Well, the first part of the question probably shouldn't be too difficult. If he wants them to consider the faithfulness of Jesus, it must be because in some way they are needing faithfulness. They need to think about what it means to be faithful to the God who has called them. And if you're going to think about what it means to be faithful to the God who has called you, there is no better person to consider or to think on than the faithful one himself, Jesus Christ. As you continue to read through Hebrews, you'll see hints over and over again that this is a pervasive issue through this letter, this concern that the author has that his people are beginning to waver in their faith, that they may fall away and not remain faithful to the end. They show signs or the dangers of dull hearing, which is causing them to drift from the message of Christ. If they drift long enough, they will fall away. Why are they drifting? Why are they needing to be reminded of the faithfulness of Jesus as a key element of fulfilling their call? Why faithfulness? Because as a result of their suffering or their doubt or their disillusionment, or even deception itself, the deceitfulness of sin, they are starting to waver. They need to consider the faithfulness of Jesus because they themselves must be faithful if they're to follow Jesus. Which in some respect brings us to the second part of this question. Why Moses? Why Moses? Well, it's because our hearts are made to follow or to seek after someone or something. Right? Our hearts are never in neutral. They're always going somewhere, moving in some sort of direction. And if your heart is not being led by Christ and you're not being led in faithfulness, your heart will be led by someone or something else. For these more than likely Jewish Christians, the natural alternative would be to leave following Christ and to go back to their former way of life that they were much more familiar with and much more comfortable with. And by the way, which in many respects probably was much safer than following Jesus. Even under the Roman Empire, Judaism had some measure of legal protection and legal recognition, not Christians. They were odd, strange, seditious, right? All kinds of, right? It's dangerous to be a Christian. It's safe to be a Jew. Safe to go to Judaism. And what you see as you go through Hebrews, especially starting in chapter 5, going through chapters 5 through 10, you have the author talking about the priesthood, the author talking about the covenant, the author talking about the sacrifices. All of these things, priesthood, covenant, sacrifices, all of which were mediated through Moses at Sinai. Divine revelation. This is God's word mediated through Moses. And on top of all that, right, I'm sure your photographic memory, you remember the quote in Deuteronomy or in Numbers 12:7? Remember? No, that's okay. I didn't remember it either. All right. in Numbers 12:7, in the episode where Miriam and Aaron are rebelling against Moses' authority and leadership, the Lord intervenes and he says, listen, with all my other prophets and everything, when I want to speak with them, I speak to them by way of visions or dreams in some sort of secondary way. Not so with my servant, Moses, who is faithful in all my house. That's high praise. That is high praise of Moses coming from God himself. Well, if Jesus is faithful and Moses is faithful, why not follow Moses, who's faithful? He's part of the house too. God spoke through Moses, right? You see, this is why the call to faithfulness is also paired with this mention of Moses. But in the same way that Hebrews would say, no, you don't understand. As great and awesome as what these angelic creatures are, the Son is infinitely better. However much you think or how much you favor Moses, Jesus is always better. Moses was part of the house. He was part of the household. Jesus is over the house. Jesus built the house. Moses was a servant in the house. Jesus is the Son over the house. Therefore, if you are being called to faithfulness, don't look to the faithfulness of Moses, who, by the way, failed and fell short of entering into the promised land himself. Look to the faithfulness of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, I think probably more often than not, if you're anything like me, it's easy just on a very casual reading to read this and you just sort of shake your head, oh, those crazy early Christians. Oh, those crazy Jewish converts. Why would they ever go back to Moses? Why would they ever go back to the law? Why aren't they happy with Jesus? Anyone thought that before? You don't have to admit it. Don't put your hand up. This is the human condition. This is not unique to the audience of Hebrews. Like we said, if your heart is not following Jesus, your heart will follow someone or something else. At least for these people, they can say they're following Moses or they are considering going back to Moses. Who do we follow? Can I give you a couple ideas? We follow mindless algorithms. Algorithms that show us what we ought to be thinking about, that tell us what we ought to know, how we ought to think about it, how we ought to feel about it. Computer code is what we follow. I follow me. Me, myself. What I think, what I feel must be true and right. I feel this. I think that. I feel led to, right? All of these things in me that I'm following. Or we follow the podcast gurus, right? They've got the answers to everything. There are any number of ways that even today, this is a necessary call to action, a necessary warning, a necessary command to consider Jesus, who was faithful. You must consider Jesus and his faithfulness if you are to remain faithful. So it doesn't matter what the issue is for you. If you're wavering because you're beginning to doubt your faith, if you're wavering because you feel the threats or the dangers that this world has to offer, you fear persecution. No matter what it is that you're encountering, Jesus is the one to consider. You are to consider and set your mind on the one who was mocked and maligned, the one who was misunderstood by his family, the one who was on call 24/7, the one who lived in the weakness of our flesh, the one who always spoke truth with courage and compassion, the one who was tempted in every way, yet without sin, the one who is acquainted with sorrow and grief, the one who carried our sorrows and grief, the one who was falsely accused, the one who suffered and died unjustly, the one who did all of these things in faithfulness to his calling and was faithful to the end. That's the one that you want to look to. Keep your eyes on Jesus. No one else and nothing else is going to be able to sustain you for the duration of this journey that you're on into the presence of Christ. Consider Jesus. That's the first command. Consider Jesus and his greatness and his glory. Consider Jesus more specifically by virtue of his own faithfulness and make his faithfulness the source, the model of your own faithfulness. The reason that faithfulness must be considered, the faithfulness of Christ, is because, number three, we are being commanded and instructed not merely to consider Jesus' faithfulness, but in considering the faithfulness of Jesus, we are being commanded to hold fast and to stay faithful ourselves. Look at verses 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, and then here it is, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we were to paraphrase, we would say something like this. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose household we are if we also remain faithful to the end. The reason that we are to consider the faithfulness of Christ and to imitate that faithfulness is because faithfulness is an essential, not optional, an essential mark of life in Christ. It is a distinguishing mark of those who belong to God's household. This is where the tenses and the conditional nature of the statement create a certain kind of tension for us, but a tension that we cannot ignore and that we cannot try to discount. We are his household presently, at this time. We are his household if we hold fast to the end. Notice what the author does not say. He does not say that we are his house, no ifs, ands, or buts. That's false assurance. There is a huge if in verse 6. Of course there is an if, an and, or a but. He does not say we are his house, no ifs, ands, or buts, which would be a false security, the kind of unqualified assurance that the New Testament never offers to God's people. He also does not say we are his house for as long as we hold fast, meaning that as long as we are holding fast, we are part of the household. But the minute that we stop holding fast, we're no longer part of the house. We can become not family members anymore if we don't hold fast. He also does not say we will be his household if we hold fast to the end, which is a way to say that I make myself part of the household, that I earn that right, that I earn that title. None of those things is what's being said in Hebrews 3:6. It's not an unqualified assurance. It's not an indication that having entered into the house, you may find your way out of the house. Neither is it an indication that you are the one who earns your way into the house by your good works and by your obedience and by your faithfulness. What is it then that is being said? We are his house if we hold fast to the end. Works something like this. Faithfulness does not earn your salvation. It is evidence that you have salvation. Faithfulness is proof of paternity. You don't make yourself a son by your faithfulness. You are a son who is faithful. Faithfulness is a family trait. God is faithful. His son is faithful. We are brothers and united to him. Guess what? If we're united to him and we have his spiritual DNA, guess what? We also will be faithful. If you are not faithful, and in the context of Hebrews, please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. By that, I do not mean you have a rough week, a rough month, a rough year. Right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you are not faithful, you wander, you leave Christ, you leave your confession. You are by in no real significant way living and acting like a child of God. If you are not faithful to Christ, it is evidence of the fact that you never were part of the household. Because everyone who is part of the household will be faithful. It is a family trait, a family characteristic. So one of the things that Hebrews 3:6 does, when I consider the faithfulness of Jesus, and I hear that if I am Jesus' brother, and then if I am going to make or meet my heavenly call, that I too must be faithful to the end, one of the things that I want to know is, how can I do that? If we are his household, if we remain faithful, I want that question answered. I want to know how it is that I can remain faithful. You have part of the answer here already in this paragraph. You go back up to the very first command. The way that you will stay faithful, in part, this is not the only reason or explanation, but the way that you will stay faithful is by considering Christ. By being renewed in the spirit of your mind. How you think will shape how you live. Who you think like is what you will be like. Therefore, if I am being told faithfulness is an essential mark of what it means to be part of God's household, I look to Jesus to see what faithfulness is. I look to Jesus to receive the power to be faithful. I think and I meditate on Him because as I think, so I am. By the power of the Spirit who renews my mind day by day. Do you notice, though, going back again in terms of things that we think on as it concerns Jesus? Go, look with me again back at 3:6. Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we... Now, He could have said, if we are faithful ourselves, which is the essential point that He's making. But He rephrases it, if we hold fast our confidence and our boast of our and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Let me just suggest to you, I don't think this is the way to read or understand that phrase, the confidence and the boast of our hope. But let me just point you in this direction and say, here's at least one way that you can marry this idea of considering Christ with holding fast to your confidence and the boast of your hope. The confidence that you ought to hold fast to is the confidence that is yours in Christ. Why are you confident? You're confident because of everything that has been said in Hebrews 1 and 2. Because of the work that He's already done and accomplished. Because you know that the work that He has started, He will finish. Hold fast to that confidence in Christ. And hold fast to the boast of your hope to the end. Hope, a confident expectation. Consider not only what Christ has done, but consider also what Christ will do for us in the future. Not only what it is that we have now in Christ, but what we stand to gain in Christ when we reach the end. Think about who Jesus is and what Jesus gives. And if you do that, thinking especially of the faithfulness of Jesus, of His provision for all that you need in life and godliness, if you believe, if you have faith, if you trust that He will give to you what it is that He has promised to you, you will remain faithful. Let me throw another one in here. Don't just consider Jesus on your own. Consider Jesus together. Do you notice He does not talk to persons, individuals, here in this paragraph? He's talking to a community of confessing believers. You, holy brothers, you, partakers of a heavenly calling, we are His household if we hold fast to the end. One of the reasons that God has given His church is to make this possible. JT has said it over and over again on various Sundays. When you go out into the world is not going to encourage you to be faithful to Christ. Exactly the opposite. Both in overt, rebellious encouragement and through more subtle ways, the world is in rebellion against God and against Christ. And the world would love to see another professor, another confessor turning to follow the world rather than remaining faithful to Christ. You need your brothers and sisters. I need my brothers and sisters because I can get discouraged very easily. I can grow despondent. I can misdiagnose and discern the way that sin is creeping into my life. And I need brothers and sisters who are going to encourage me to remember Jesus, remember what He's done, remember what we're moving towards. I need you, when we're singing on Sunday mornings, for you to be singing to me and to one another truth about who God is and what He has done in Christ. So that I can say, I can do another week. Just one. I can do another week until I get back here again on Sunday. That's how you remain faithful, by what God tells us in His Word, considering Jesus together. Now, all of that, if you're listening to this, you can easily begin to feel the weight or the pressure of your faithfulness depending upon you. Or, even if you're thinking about considering Jesus together, you're looking around the room and you're saying, my faithfulness depends on these people? Some of you are thinking it, I know. And what is meant to be an answer, how will we be faithful? Considering Jesus, going to His Word, considering Jesus together, can itself in many ways become burdensome or feel like another chore, another item on the to-do list that I just don't know if I'm going to be able to keep up. Here's the good news to those of us who know Christ, that Hebrews would have us understand that not only must we be faithful to the end, we will be faithful to the end. Why? Why will we remain faithful to the end? How do I know, on what basis do I say, that while I am being told to be faithful, while I must consider, while I must hold fast, that it ultimately does not depend upon me? We must remain faithful, and we will remain faithful, number one, because of our union with Christ. My life is His, and His life is mine. His life is mine. His life, if you are in Christ, His life is yours. His faithful life is your life. You will live faithfully because you are in Christ. The Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God. If the Son of God was faithful to the end, and if we now are sons of God, we will be faithful to the end. It's in our spiritual DNA. Christ does that for us. Number two, we know that we will be faithful and that our faithfulness, though commanded of us, though we are exhorted to be faithful, does not ultimately depend on us because we have already been told in Hebrews 2, that Christ will bring us to glory. Look at 2:10. It was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. If you're in Christ, that's you. You are being brought irrevocably to glory. You will make it to the end because God in Christ will see to it that you make it. You say, but William, Mary, you don't understand how weak and how fragile I am. Yeah, I do. More importantly, though, Christ knows. Look then at 2:18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. When you are tempted to fall away and to give up and to throw in the towel, Jesus comes and sees to it that you don't. We sang it before we even started this sermon. He will hold me fast. And then number three, we will be faithful to the end because God's word is effective in the lives of his people. The reason that you have a passage like Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, and as we'll go starting in verse 7 next week, the warnings about the danger of not being faithful, of falling away, the reason that warnings like that are given is so that you won't fall away. So that you'll know and recognize and be able to say, over here lies danger. I don't want to go in that direction. I know where that leads now. Because God has revealed it in his word. Here in Christ is where I'm secure. I'll always be safe with Christ. Give me Jesus. And what we hear as sons of God is nothing less but the voice of our Father and the voice of our older brother Jesus saying, this is the way, come walk in it. Jesus himself says in John 10 that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You hear the voice of Christ speaking to you in Hebrews 3, calling you to faithfulness, and because the word of Christ is made effective in his people, you will be faithful. So you must, if you belong to Christ, you must be faithful. There is no other option for you. To not be faithful is to not be part of God's household. But because God has given us Christ and all of his blessings and promises with him, the very ones who are commanded to be faithful will be faithful because Christ will see to it that we are. Let's pray. Father, would you look on a weak and needy people and give to us the strength that we do not, cannot find in ourselves. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We would not remain faithful for even one more day were it not for your hand who holds us, were it not for Christ holding us fast and for the sealing work of your Holy Spirit, who protects us and preserves us until the day of our redemption. Until that day comes, we pray that you would help us to set our eyes and our minds on Christ so that like him, we would be faithful, that we would show that we belong to him by living like him, that we would be faithful, firm, and steadfast to the end. Keep us faithful, Father, for your glory, for the exaltation of your Son, and for a demonstration of the power of your Spirit who works in us and among us. And we'll pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.